civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that will determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers, and of course we welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. But please hold your calls for the time being. Because right now, of course, we want to get to our special guest for the time being. His name is Brian Flynn, and he's written a wonderful book called Running Against the Wind. And, of course, his website is OneTruthMinistries.com. That's OneTruthMinistries.com. And Brian was a medium, a New Age medium, had actually acquired supernatural powers coming from the dark side. I was really having a great time in life, at least he thought he was for a time. And then, of course, I'm going to let him tell the story of his conversion and why he felt really obliged to write this book. Brian, thank you so very much for being with us tonight.
Well, thanks for the invitation. I appreciate to be with you and your listeners.
Well, why don't you sort of just tell our listeners just a little bit about yourself and how it was that you got into the New Age and you actually became a medium.
Sure. I guess I'll begin when I was young, because that's when my father decided to leave the church. I was about 10 at the time. I was raised Catholic, but my father saw the changes in the Catholic Church that he didn't like. I think it was mostly out of the changes from Vatican II, but he had explained to me that he didn't like the modern church in terms of having folk masses and people that on the pulpit that weren't ordained. But I think deep down, I think there was another reason, is that my father really may not have had a very strong faith, and I think he had given us, the kids, the obligatory, well, let's take him to church for a while. And so he just announced that he was never going back, and he never did go back, ever. So at that point in my life when I was young, I looked at Christianity as something that I had already looked into that was wrong. Obviously, my father rejected it, so I rejected it also. And what that really did was it opened the door to me to other religions, as I now put Christianity as off the table of choices. And I started dabbling first with tarot cards. I used to do tarot card readings when I was in high school. And I don't think I was really necessarily doing it because I thought I could predict the future, but I think it got a lot of attention. And, of course, when you're a teenager, getting attention for anything was probably considered good. But, of course, there was those occasional Christians that were telling me that I was dabbling in some type of satanic activity and that I was engaged in something dangerous. But, of course, nothing bad happened to me, so I really ignored them. I left New York, and I went into the Air Force, and then after I got out of the Air Force, I joined a rock band, and the rest of my time spent over those years was kind of the lifestyle of a musician, including all the negative effects. Did quite a few drugs and engaged in behavior that I'm certainly not proud of now, but at the time in my life, there were really no limitations to my behavior, so I could do anything I wanted. One of the things I did experience was when I did LSD, was that particular experience, I think, opened a doorway for me, and that I knew that there was another side to reality, that there was some type of other realm beyond what I could really feel with my five senses.
All right, you hold on. We'll be back in just a moment with Brian Flynn here, talking about the effect of LSD and the other reality. Well, Brian, pick up the story there. You were, of course, taking LSD trips, and, of course, really the psychedelic experience really must be amazing. I never intend to experience it, but, the people who've had it, you do have this feeling of reaching into another realm.
Yeah, you really go into an altered state of consciousness. That's really what it is. And certainly I wouldn't ever recommend it, because there's a lot of dangerous effects, and you never know. You might be the one that experiences something very negative. But that's what it did. It did open a doorway to a different view. From there, I got involved in transcendental meditation. A woman I was dating at the time was involved in it, and her sister was a teacher. So I went through the course, and what you learn in TM is that you are given a mantra, which in Sanskrit means liberated from thought. I think that's a very revealing definition. And you repeat that word over and over and over again in your mind, and then by, you know, you might have a thought here or there that may serve as a distraction. You let that thought go, you return to the mantra, and pretty soon you enter into the silence. In other words, your thoughts actually cease. And they believe that that's where, you know, you'll receive this nirvana or this great feeling, or, you know, stress will melt away. But, you know, I often say this to people, do you really think that the people in India that are practicing TM are doing it to get rid of stress in their life? No, it's a religious practice. It is one that they believe that you can connect with the universe or universal power and create some type of peace in your life.
Well, I mean, don't you really feel that maybe as you do this, you do connect with another power, but not necessarily the God of the universe?
Exactly. That is what really happens. But, of course, most people don't know that. But I didn't stay with TM for too long, maybe about a year or 2 years, and I just simply couldn't keep up with the demand of really doing it 20 minutes twice a day, each and every day. So I left TM, and then I met another woman that I eventually married, that she was into a lot of New Age things, but one of the things that she was involved in was she was going through a year-long course where at the end of the course you could learn how to perform psychic readings or to become a medium. And I wasn't so intrigued by that process or that outcome, but I did notice that the people that were in the class were saying that they had a better connection to the universe. They seemed to be living at what they call the higher spiritual level. So since I had very little spirituality in my life, this seemed like something very attractive to me. Since I just felt spiritually empty, they seemed to have something.
Well, hold that thought. We'll be right back.
Sure.
Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Brian certainly got into all sorts of meditation, and then he married a woman who was into a course, and at the end of that course, why, you could get to become a medium, and you could actually begin to channel things, and as he was in the course, all of these people in this course, you know, we're taking these various studies in mind games and learning how to put yourself into an altered state of consciousness. And he felt that these people maybe had something he didn't have. And so he, of course, decides he's going to complete this course and learn to become a medium, to become a channeler. So pick up the story there, please.
Sure. So I went through the year-long course, and at the end of it, I could perform psychic readings. But one of the things that it bothered me when I was going through the course was at some point I thought to myself, you know, I don't have any psychic ability of my own. How am I going to really do any type of reading? Well, what the instructor told us that we would meet and be introduced to our spirit guides.
And so you have a spirit guide then. And of course, you have no idea that who that spirit guide is. It's a being who's going to be there to help you.
Right, and there was actually several of them that I would use in different instances depending upon the person I was doing a reading for. So there were several, and I was told that these spirit guides had been with me forever, and they were there to help me. And in my mind, I looked at it as a good practice because whenever I did a reading for someone, they got a positive experience out of it. So I thought, well, if it's real, it's good, it therefore must be God. So why would I fear these spirit guides? Because they were doing such good things for the people I was doing readings for.
And I think it's so hard for the average individual to believe that there really are these spirit guides that are out there. And if you put yourself into the proper psychological condition, you can actually call them up. But aren't you really sort of conjuring them up?
Yeah, and again, I went into a meditative process to begin this, which was the similar results where you end up reaching the silence. But in this silence, these spirit guides can speak to you in your mind. And that was where I got, so to speak, the ability. It wasn't an ability of my own. But in order to do it properly, I had to remove myself out of the way so my own opinions wouldn't ruin the reading, so to speak. But in so doing over time, I was really removing my will to where the spirit guides could have much more control. I didn't realize the danger of that until later. Now, here's the downfall, of course, is that here my wife and I are on the same spiritual plane, and you'd think things would be going great. Well, it's funny, my spirit guides never let me in on that I was going to lose my wife to divorce. I was going to lose my car, my house to bankruptcy. You know, my spirit guides never gave me any clue that that was coming my way. So here I was, probably at a very down point in my life, and fortunately I had a friend who was a Christian that had kept a good relationship with me, even though we disagreed on spiritual matters completely. She came to me and said, would I be willing to go back to church? And it wasn't going back to the church that made a difference for me, but it was meeting people for the first time that their life with Christ extended past Sunday morning. In other words, this is really an integral part of their life, you know, Monday through Sunday, and that I could sense that they really did have something that I did not have, and that was intriguing to me. But what turned the corner is I went to a seminar by a Dr. Don Byerly. He wrote a book called Surprised by Faith, and it was an apologetic presentation of the information that would shored up the veracity of the Bible, its historical accuracy. And I was so blown away by the information that he presented, now this was over a three-week period, that at the end of it, I knew that this story of Jesus must be true. And in the back of that room, I made a commitment to Christ, and Christ forgave me. So, even though I had made that commitment, as I'm walking out of the parking lot, my familiar spirit guides started harping on me, saying, I'm not a Christian. I just said a bunch of words. Nothing really happened. You can't live a Christian life. And over the next couple of days, I engaged in behavior that wasn't what I usually engaged in. I wasn't much of a drinker, but I got drunk two nights in a row and had to call into work where I was just too hungover to get up. But here was my moment that changed my life forever. While I was laying there feeling really horrible, I asked myself this question. Why was I acting this way at this point? Why were my spirit guides so much against moving towards Christ? What was significant about Christ as opposed to any other religion I had looked into? And then it occurred to me, the veil was lifted. If Jesus Christ is Lord, then that, and they are in opposition to him, then that must mean my spirit guides are demonic. And at that point, I got down on my hands and knees, and I really wept, asking God for forgiveness that I had been wrong my entire life, and Jesus truly was Lord.
Well, you know, it's one of the most amazing things, Brian, as you study this, because I've never been in contact with a spirit guide, but I've talked to many people who are, and as you study this, it becomes so obvious that these demonic beings fear the name of Jesus Christ. In fact, people who are possessed, the exorcist will name the name of Jesus Christ, and these demonic beings will really go stark raving mad. I mean, they'll start throwing things, and the person who's possessed will have supernatural strength. And you hear this story over and over again. You realize there's another dimension out there that most people never encounter, at least not here in America. You see much more of this in other countries than here, although I think this movement is really growing, and certainly it's growing not only within the New Age, but it's even beginning to penetrate the church itself, isn't it?
Yeah, that's the other portion of my book, is that what really alarmed me was that the practices that I'd been engaged in were now coming into the church kind of wrapped up in Christian wrapping, so to speak. And it was really how I discovered this was I was sent a book to do a review of called A Time of Departing by Ray Youngen. And it was a book about a subject I'd never really heard about, but it was called Contemplative Prayer. And he equated contemplative prayer to transcendental meditation, and I agreed. Everything he was saying was accurate, but where I had great doubts that this was a big movement that was in the church and it was going to be going to all the churches, and I really didn't think that that was right. But as I started to see that it is a practice that is in many churches and has even grown exponentially in the 3 years since I first read his book. So this practice is transcendental meditation, but they have disguised it in such a way that a lot of people think that it is a Christian practice.
And I think this is really how the enemy works. Certainly they would not say to Christians, we're going to take you into a situation where you'll open up your mind to demons, but they would call it contemplative prayer. It sounds so benign. After all, what's wrong with prayer? So could you explain to our listeners really what's wrong with this whole thing, which is increasingly being accepted in many churches, Christian evangelical fundamentalist churches across America? Like, we're always looking for the latest gimmick. We want to be on the front lines. And boy, if it's going to work, why, we want to use it. So what's wrong with it?
Pretty much. Well, let me make sure I completely explain what contemplative prayer is and what it's not. First, the sound of it, contemplative. There's nothing wrong with contemplation of God's Word or meditating on God's Word. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. I do it all the time. I read a passage. I think about it. I think how it might apply to my life. I might be inspired by it. I might be convicted by it. But that's just simply thinking about it. But contemplative prayer is different. Now, the leading advocate of contemplative prayer is Richard Foster, and he's most famous for his book Celebration of Discipline. But he described contemplative prayer this way. He goes, at the outset, I need to give a word of warning, a little like a warning label on medicine bottles. Contemplative prayer is not for the novice, and I do not say this about any other form of prayer. Now then he goes on to say this, I want to give a word of precaution. In the silent contemplation of God, we are entering deeply into the spiritual realm, and there is such a thing as a supernatural guidance that's not divine guidance. While the Bible does not give us a lot of information on the nature of the spiritual world, we do know there are various orders of spiritual beings, and some of them are definitely not in cooperation with God in His way. So for now, I want to encourage you to learn and practice prayers of protection. Wait a minute. Now, wait a minute. This is a different form of prayer, and then he warns you that when you go into this form of prayer, you might experience demonic voices. That's what he's admitting. Now, the practice of contemplative prayer comes in a few different forms. Sometimes it's called centering prayer, breath prayer, but essentially you take a word, it could be Abba or a phrase from the gospel, and you begin to repeat it over and over and over again in your mind. And then you might have a distracting thought, and if you do, don't worry, return back to the holy phrase. Now, there was an interesting study done by a Dr. Herbert Benson back in the 70s. He was looking into transcendental meditation. What he discovered, it wasn't the word that was the magical, so to speak, component, but the repetition. He gave a control group the word one and had them repeat it over and over again, and what he found was the same physiological and psychological occurrences that happened at TM happened in his control group. So the word doesn't protect you, even if it's a Christian word. It still brings you into an altered state of consciousness.
And that, of course, is the state of consciousness where you're, because it's susceptible to a hypnosis, and of course, you become susceptible to being taken over by these demonic beings. Would that be a fair statement?
That is. But there's one more component. We'll talk about that in the break.
All right, fine. And I think it's so vitally important, ladies and gentlemen, that you understand that when you begin getting into these mind games, you know, oh my goodness, there's so many books down at the stores now that they just tell you how to solve all your problems by playing these mind games. But believe me, many of these mind games are opening you up to truly demonic spirits that can change your life forever. We'll be back here in just a moment here at Radio Liberty. Well, Ray, you go ahead. Brian, you go ahead and pick the story up there.
Sure. Well, now, here's the next step, and this is the one that's really quite disturbing, is that what the whole purpose for you to get into this state is that these Christian believers, these people that support contemplative prayer, believe that then at this point, God will begin to speak to you in your mind. Now, there's nothing in the gospel, I want to be very careful about how I say this, that where God will speak into a person's mind by a method that we initiate. Certainly there are times, like in Acts 11:5, where Peter is put into a trance, but here's the interesting things about that. Number one, what was Peter doing? He happened to be praying, but was he asking to be put into a trance? Was he asking for some secret message to come from God at that moment? No. Secondly, the information that was given was extremely important for the body of Christ, which was the message that Gentiles could be saved. Jesus wasn't the Messiah only for the Jews. But what these people are doing, and most of the people that are practicing this, are looking for their own personal revelation. They're going into this silence and solitude, as they call it, to get guidance about really trivial matters. Now, it might be important to them as far as, well, should I take a job in Cincinnati or stay here in Minnesota? But that's a trivial matter. So they are really forcing God to reveal things that are not revealed.
But, of course, you can't force God to do anything.
Of course not. They're kind of like spoiled adolescents that are not satisfied with not knowing everything. Now, God has revealed, of course, in two ways, general revelation and specific revelation. General revelation is what we know about God that we can gather by our own senses, and specific revelation is what God has given us through His Word. The rest is secret information, and that is what really the contemplatives are looking for, is they are looking for secret information.
But, of course, that is what the Gnostics and what all the people, like the Kabbalists, all of these people are looking for secret information.
Right. So that's the whole premise of contemplative prayer. In fact, I was doing one of my seminars, and afterward a gentleman came up to me, and he was a supporter of contemplative prayer, and he said, well, he goes, can I ask how long you've been a Christian? I said, well, I've been a Christian 13 years now. And he said, well, that's the reason you're having trouble discerning the voice of God, because I've been a Christian 25 years, and after a time, you can discern God's voice. And I said, okay, well, tell me then, how did you know it was God the first time you did it?
And what was his response?
He didn't have a response. He walked away because he could not say the response was, I don't know. In other words, you cannot possibly know the voice in your mind is of God or demonic or your own self-talk. But from a biblical perspective, it will not be God. God has already spoken to us through His Word. He is not going to tell you trivial matters in your mind. But these people believe that the voice in their head is of God giving them guidance.
No.
An audible voice in their mind is what they're perceiving.
And they really do hear a voice. That's the problem. But it, of course, where is it coming from? We'll be right back in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Brian's point is well made, and that is that the whole idea of contemplative prayer is that you take a word and you repeat it over and over and over again until you come into this period of almost silence with no thought at all, and your mind is open for impulses or for messages or for words that come from another dimension. And of course, this is exactly what the people in TM, Transcendental Meditation, do. So it's exactly the same technique, only these people call it Christian, and yet they're opening up their mind. And they really will sometimes hear a voice or get direction, but the question is, where does it come from? And as, of course, Brian is simply pointing out, many of the people who are getting these messages think they're coming from God. But, of course, God doesn't necessarily go by our timetable. He will contact us when he wants to, not when we want him to. And when you begin to try to call up the Spirit, as it were, are you ever sure that you're getting the Spirit of God? And not from the dark side. Would that be a fair analysis?
Yeah, pretty much. Essentially what we're engaged in, I know a lot of Christians blanch when I say that, but they're engaged in divination.
Right.
In other words, they are trying to divine secret information that has not been revealed by God. So really, contemplative prayer is divination. What I should do at this point for your listeners is point out where this started from in the church. a lot of people will say to you, well, this is, we're going to learn tonight an ancient practice or an early church practice. But this really started in the monastic period, so it's not early church. I mean, the monastic period stems from about, or goes from about 500 AD through the 1200s, even through the time of the Reformation. So it's not something early. It's actually 500 years later. Where I believe this started from is that I believe it was an Eastern influence, because the monasteries had contacts with some Eastern religions. And where it began was there was a practice called Lectio Divina, which means sacred reading, in which you would take a page of scripture and you would read it over and over and over and over again. And then once you would read that over and over again, there might be a word or a phrase that might jump out at you. It would be then that phrase that you would say over and over again, or perhaps say it louder and then more softly and more softly until you're internalizing that phrase over and over and over again. That is where I believe the practice began. Now, maybe it began because they were trying to memorize a page of scripture, but from anything I've read since then, what they're really doing is they believe that this practice isn't for knowledge, but it is to gain an experience from this practice. So we've gone from using the gospel as a source of knowledge to a source of getting an experience and then receiving some type of outside knowledge from the practice. See, that's really the difference, is between looking to the gospel for knowledge and looking for the gospel to gain an experience. They've simply taken the gospel and turned it into a mystical device for divination.
And I think that's really what really so significant is, that there have always been people thinking there were secret codes in the Bible, that we could just find those, then we could really find God, rather than take this simple gospel, and the simple gospel message as it's written. They're always trying to go beyond that. Would that be a fair statement?
Yeah, pretty much. And that seems to be the driving force, is that, and I really believe that this is somewhat of a failure of faith, in that we should have an assurance in that Jesus is already there. A lot of people will claim, well, I want to get closer to God. That's how they actually sell this. They come into a church that the word isn't being taught, which is unfortunately common, and they don't feel close to the Lord. They ask this question, is your walk with the Lord rather thin these days? You're not spending enough time in prayer? Well, I've got the trick for you. And then they teach them Lectio Divina. If I could, I'd like to give a quote that was in Richard Foster's book by a 16th century mystic named Madame Guyon. Now, this is her description of reading Scripture. Make use of Scripture to quiet your mind. First, read a passage of Scripture. Once you sense the Lord's presence, the content of what you read is no longer important. The Scripture has served its purpose. It has quieted your mind. It has brought you to Him. You should always remember that you're not there to gain an understanding of what you read. Rather, you're reading to turn your mind from the outward things to the deep parts of your being. You're not there to learn or to read, but you're there to experience the presence of your Lord.
And so really we're looking for an experience to substitute for the knowledge of the salvation message of the gospel. We're looking for experience. And this really is a very, very dangerous thing. But the average Christian searching for something, and nobody is there to guide him, he doesn't understand TM, he doesn't understand the demonic world, he doesn't understand the other dimension, and we're told in the latter day there's going to be a great falling away. I fear that it's right here at this time. We'll be back in just a moment with Brian Flynn, Running Against the Wind. Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and we're told in 2 Thessalonians that before the man of sin is revealed, there will be a great, great falling away. And as I see what's going on in the world today, and I talk to people like Brian and others, and You know, we've actually done some interviews with Ray Youngen, and we'll be having him back again for all of our various audiences. And I think people, you know, who've studied this really recognize the fact that there is within the Christian church today a great falling away from the faith. So pick up the story there, Brian.
Sure. What this demonstrates to me is a failure of faith. I think what causes this to happen is if your church is not really teaching the word each week, then you're not being fed. If you're not being fed, you do feel like you don't really have a great understanding of Scripture and what Christ has done. You lack an assurance. You know, Christ, we already have access to the throne through Him because of His finished work on the cross. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. We can draw no closer to than that, but that is a great closeness we have. Now, but what they're really talking about is a feeling of closeness. See, the problem is you're not going to get a real legitimate feeling of closeness from a practice borrowed from Hindus. What this practice does is it brings about an illusion that your relationship with God has somehow improved. It has not. Because the true things that bring one closer to the Lord is first by reading His Word and expanding your knowledge of His Word. The means of grace are already shared with us in the Gospel. Praying, knowing His Word, fellowship, those are the means of grace that will bring legitimate assurance to you. But this practice retards your growth because you think your relationship with the Lord is growing when it is really not. I had a woman call in on a talk show, and she said that she called me the Grinch who stole contemplative. I mean, I knew what she meant in that I had ruined her day because I had taken away her proof that she had a strong relationship with God when she really did not. Her faith is really not growing.
And I think that this is all simply a counterfeit approach, but I also think that it's a very dangerous approach, don't you? Because don't you think you're laying yourself open to demonic possession?
Correct. You're going to be misled. I mean, when you're listening, let's say you're not doing what you perceive to be any type of practice, that you're just simply sitting there trying to be silent.
Hold that thought. We'll be back in just a moment here. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest is Brian Flynn, and we're talking, really talking about contemplative prayer. And of course, Brian has been accused of being the Grinch who stole contemplative prayer, as he talks about it. And a lot of people who've gotten into this are offended because they get this wonderful feeling, this feeling of closeness to something, as they go into this state of almost like nirvana, a state of nothingness, and then. Well, then, do you get some sort of a physical feeling, or what actually happens? Or do you actually hear a voice?
They actually do hear a voice. I mean, that's the part of it. And to them, it's again, it goes back to being a failure of faith, because we are to believe in a God that cannot be seen, and they want to see it. So we're in somewhat of a postmodern generation that doesn't believe in the objective truth anymore, so the objective word of God doesn't seem to be sufficient for many. So they're looking for an experience that proves that what they have is really there. And, you know, experiences like that can be deceiving. I want to make a point this way. There's a new DVD out called Be Still and Know That I'm God. It's put out by 20th Century Fox. You can find it in Walmart, Target. It is simply everywhere. And some of the premises of the DVD sound just like much the sales pitch that I was explaining earlier. You know, we live in a busy, chaotic world. You need to slow down. Well, that's true. We do. And certainly the DVD says we should spend more time in the Word. That's true also. That we should spend more time in quiet. That's true also. But then they switched the meaning and bring it to a state where they believe that we should spend more time silencing our thoughts. Now, Beth Schreier, she's an author of He Speaks to Me, Preparing to Hear the Voice of God. She says, most of my prayer time is filled up with what I'm saying to Him as opposed to just being quiet, actually giving Him an opportunity to speak to me. It never occurred to me that I needed to consciously go into His presence with my mouth closed, giving Him an opportunity to get a word in edgewise. So even for a moment, if she's not doing any type of practice, she still believes that if she just sits there quiet enough, that God is going to speak to her. That is not going to happen. It could be her own self-talk, or demonic at the worst, but to believe that God is going to speak to you by a practice that you initiate, they are being deceived. If I can, I'd like to go through a statement by Beth Moore. Now, she's very well thought of, but she's a supporter of contemplative prayer, and she makes a statement using poor, what I call just poor biblical doctrine or knowledge of the gospel. She takes the premise in Exodus 33, 7 through 11. This is where Moses would go out to the tent, where Moses would speak to God. But what she is suggesting to the audience, that as Moses would go out to the tent, a lot of the others would stand at the entrance of their tent and watch Moses go out there. And she'd say, you know what, that's just typical of a lot of people today. They watch someone else's relationship with God, not knowing that they can have the same relationship, that they can have that, go into that tent of meeting and have that intimacy with God. Now, she's making a big biblical error there, because only Moses was allowed to be the direct mediator between the people and God. Only one mediator. That was Moses. Now, interestingly, Miriam and Aaron challenged Moses' authority and challenged God that is Moses the only one? In Numbers 12, 10 through 20, they talk about this. And when God brought Miriam close to the tent, and the pillar of cloud came down on Miriam, and she was made leprous. In other words, there's a stern warning. Moses is the only mediator at this point, no one else. So Beth Moore is suggesting in the Old Testament that she can go into this tent of meeting. She says, I want to be in the tent of meeting. I want to be in the place where that cloudy pillar of God's glory falls. If I sit back long enough, I believe that the God of all creation might just speak to me. That's a complete error. Now let's go to the New Testament on the Mount of Transfiguration, where John, Joseph, and Peter, you know, God showed them who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God. And Peter, being nervous, makes a mistake in saying, you know what? Of course, Moses and Elijah appeared, and he said, you know what? Let's build tabernacles for Moses, Elijah, and you, Jesus. Well, tabernacles were tents of meeting. And guess what? The cloud comes down again, and God says, this is my Son. Listen to him. In other words, do not make a tent of meeting. You go to my Son. In other words, Jesus Christ is our mediator. We do not have a direct conversation with God. We do not build tents of meetings any longer. We have Christ, and how Christ speaks to us is through his word, not through a direct conversation. But this is what Beth Moore advocates in the Be Still DVD, is that we can go into tent of meeting. That is a serious biblical error.
And, of course, there are many people who are mediums who actually channel these ideas from the dark side. They may not know they're from the dark side. Many authors will actually channel the entire books that they read, and they don't know where these ideas come from. But, of course, you have to be very dangerous, very, very concerned. Sometimes I think that God can speak to people, but it's when he wants to speak, not necessarily when we want him to speak. Would that be a fair statement?
That's correct. And for the medium, many mediums, and I will tell you probably all of them, that they believe that they're actually talking to a dead person. They are not. They are talking to demons with knowledge of that dead person. Because there is an unfathomable gulf between life and death. And the reason that is because God has forbidden it. You know, in Luke 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man is begging Abraham to tell his brothers that not to live the life he has, that so that they don't end up in hell. And of course the response is, you know what, those people have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the word already. A person that would be brought back to the dead isn't going to have any more credibility. In other words, I have given you all the information you are going to get. You are not going to get any other. But of course, demons posing as the dead person undermines the authority of Scripture. Because if you went to a medium and said that you had a great talk with your dead father, and you said that to your pastor, he might say, well, that's forbidden, that's divination, you shouldn't be involved. And guess what you might say? Well, wait a minute, I had an experience, it was real, it was good, therefore it must be God. And you know what? Maybe my pastor doesn't know what he's talking about. Maybe that Bible isn't accurate. So your faith has been undermined. Or if you don't have a faith, the chance of you ever pursuing the truth for Christ has been greatly diminished. That's why demons will do good things by occasionally giving some information to people that will give them insight. Now, they don't know the future, but they do know some things that are beyond what you could know. And then you're impressed or surprised that these mediums could get something accurate, and then you're hooked. You're now dependent upon that medium for guiding your future rather than seeking the Lord. That's the trick.
And, of course, this is the truth of the matter is there is another dimension, and some people are actually accessing it. And Christians should never try to access it by these tricks that were used by monks and have been used by, you know, by mystics for a long period of time. I mean, going back through the ages, but mystics have always wanted to experience God. And we don't necessarily experience God. I mean, we can read His Word, we can, you know, pray to Him, but we're not going to necessarily experience Him. Isn't it really this desire for a personal, physical experience that motivates so many people?
Yeah, I equate this to, it's really the first sin. We want to eat from that tree of knowledge. That's still the sinful desire within us. You know, as Christians, we are saved from sin, but it doesn't mean that we still won't fall into sinful behavior. And really what we want is we want some other proof. We want a direct experience. We want direct knowledge. And so we're making the same mistake as Eve, is that we want to be like God, knowing those things. And those things are forbidden. Now, here's another topic about where contemplative leads. When I first wrote the book, the first edition came out, and as it was coming out, I discovered that there was really a missing piece to my book. And where does contemplative spirituality lead us? I think I refuted it as a practice, but where it leads is most of the contemplatives believe that this practice will bring together religions as one. Throughout most of the reading the authors of contemplative spirituality, they seem to have a great affection for Eastern religions. And the reason why is the practice of TM and contemplative are amazingly similar. In fact, they are the same. Thomas Merton, who really was instrumental in bringing contemplative back to the forefront in the church, he had many contacts with Asian religions or Eastern religions. And he was the one that noticed that our practices are much like yours. Even the Sufis of Islam, he wrote to a Sufi master and said, you know, your practice is much like my practice. You call it fana. And fana was the act of practice of bringing divine oneness. But he saw the practices as similar, and instead of being alarmed that he was involved in an Eastern mystical practice, he thought that maybe we're all joined together as one because we're all contacting the same God, and you know what? Maybe we're fighting over nothing. So this is what they believe will bring us all together as one. Now here's an amazing statement by Wayne Teasdale. He says, all these religions, traditions, Buddhism, Hinduism, and Christianity, emerge out of mystical experience. A mystical experience means direct knowledge of relationship with the divine God or boundless consciousness. One can almost say that the real religion of humankind isn't religion at all, but rather it is a mystical spirituality. So they are saying that we can come together as one. Thomas Keating, who is a contemporary of Thomas Merton, I went to actually hear him speak, and he said that contemplative prayer could achieve a unity of knowledge, oneness with God, and oneness of all man.
Well, see, now that is, of course, not true at all. We are not all one. I mean, there are those of us who are Christians and there are the others, but, you know, if we are all one, then why should we try to bring anybody into Christianity if we're not the true religion?
Well, of course. I mean, what's the point of being a Christian if we can all access the same God through a shared mystical experience? Now, here's another supporter, Tony Campolo, in his book, Speaking My Mind. He's a contemplative. He says mysticism provides some hope for common ground between Christianity and Islam. Both religions have within their histories examples of a static union with God, which seems at odds with their own spirituality traditions, but have much in common with each other. He then goes on to say, could they, the Islamic Sufis, have encountered the same God as we do in our Christian mysticism? And his answer is yes. Well, he might be right, it's the same entity, but it's certainly not the God of the Bible.
Well, I think that's what's so important. There is a supernatural being you can access, but you do that at the risk of eternal damnation.
So that's the problem with this as a movement, and this is their goal. They really want to believe all these people together, because then we can have world peace. Even the Maharishi believes that when we're all contemplating together, or all doing transcendental meditation, they have their own studies that when they come in the study and they collectively do meditation, that the crime rate goes down. Well, this is the same premise that Father Thomas Keating was espousing when I came and heard him speak here in the Twin Cities. And he was speaking in a Lutheran church. It was the most blasphemous thing I'd ever heard. I won't go into everything he said. But his premise was that this is a practice that can be done by anyone, and you will have a unity of spirit, and then eventually we will promote and have world peace through this practice, not only because it gives you inward peace, but outward peace also. The same premise as the Maharishi was espousing, but we'll come together as one when we discover that we're all meditating on the same God. That's their belief.
And that is a little bit scary. My telephone number, if anybody would like to call in, is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. And would you have a web page you'd like to get out?
Sure. If they have a question, they can go to my website at www.onetruthministries.com.
Okay, and we will be carrying the book, actually. We got a supply of them in just today, and of course, we'll be getting Ray Young's book in as well. We're going to carry both of them because we think this is such an important message. And let's go to Mike calling from Santa Cruz, and Mike, of course, came out of the New Age as well. Hi, Mike. How are you doing?
Yep, I had many experiences, just like your guest was talking about. And with contemplative prayer and what he was just saying about all the people are going to be as one, that's what the big effort is. Well, you know, in Genesis 11, God came down and looked and see what the people were doing, and he said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do now. Nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. God, we could believe that God, yeah, he likes unity, and ideally he would like us to be all one. But in our fallen state, he can't let us do that because he knows what we'll do. We'll mess up worse and worse and worse the more one and one and one we get. But I do believe that he's going to allow everything that Nimrod was trying to do, and God stopped it then, but at the end of the age, he's going to let it go. He's going to let it happen.
Or Justin, Brian, do you have any thoughts on what Mike was saying?
Mike is right on track with that. A lot of people ask me, why do you think this is happening in the church? And I really believe that it's being allowed to happen by God, because I think he's finding out who are his remnant, who is willing to truly follow him, even though there's these other movements in the church that are drawing them away. And I think this is really God allowing this. You know, it's interesting that he brought up those particular verses, is because I always equate contemplative prayer as building a Tower of Babel in your mind. You're trying to build your way to a direct contact with God, but then the outward is that they're trying to build a Tower of Babel together collectively through the same practice. Rather disturbing.
You have anything else, Mike?
Yeah, well, right there in that same vein, that Tower of Babel that he's describing, I think, is right on. And in the course of this, what they're doing is people are setting themselves up as God while they supposedly are seeking God.
Amen to that. Okay.
Yeah. Okay, thanks.
Thanks so much, and let's go to Justin calling from Santa Cruz. Hi, Justin.
Hi, how are you?
Doing fine. Do you have a question for our guest?
Yeah. I was just driving home from work here and listening to your show. I'm actually shocked that you guys can be so far out of the loop and believe that there's an invisible man in the sky.
I see. In other words, you doubt there's a God?
What's that?
You deny there's a God, then?
Well, there's no good evidence for us to believe there is a God.
All right. Well, you hang on here for just a minute, and we'll let Brian reply to you just a moment. Hang on there, will you? All right, Brian, Justin's calling in from Santa Cruz, and Justin feels that people are pretty far out who believes that there is a God. He certainly, I would assume from what he said that he is not a believer. He doesn't even not only reject Christianity, but rejects the idea of a deity. How would you respond to him?
Well, I understand his point of view, and if you take the Christian view, or at least ones that believe in God, versus a person who is an atheist. In a sense, if there was a debate between the two of us, we are both attempting to convince the other of a really ridiculous idea. We are espousing as Christians that there is a God who created the earth, where on the other side, the atheists have to defend Darwinism. They are proposing the most ridiculous idea that something came out of nothing, violating one of the rules of science, that a mud puddle was struck by some lightning, and life just appeared out of it through a slow process. That is a ridiculous idea, and I understand he looks at our idea as ridiculous, but to me, it certainly makes much more sense that there was an intelligence that created the earth. To me, that it happened just by chance, all this intelligence, all the mechanisms that go into the simple human cell are so incredibly complex. To believe that it happened by chance with no direction, I find that, for somebody to believe that, boy, you really have a blind faith.
Okay, well, that's Justin. I hope you'll continue listening, Justin, whether you agree or not. But do you have a comment? Oh, we're going to have to let you go. But do you have one parting comment?
Yeah, you mentioned that something can't come from nothing. And so if nothing made life, or if life came from nothing, then that would also mean that God couldn't come from nothing.
No, the thing is that God created the heaven and the earth, and God created life. That is the Christian belief.
That's the story, but
that is the belief.
You're trying to establish
your story is that came out of nothing.
God violated.
Please let him go ahead. Go ahead, Justin.
Oh, okay. Well, the point was that your guest said that something can't come from nothing, and I'm just applying that same concept, that same premise to the idea that God can come from nothing. So if we're going to apply scientific principles to prove that there's a deity or suggest that there is one, you can't just turn off that scientific thinking just because you want there to be a God.
All right, fine, Justin. Well, thank you so very much. I hope that you'll continue listening to
me. Yeah, I'd like to hear his comments.
All right, we're out of time, but God bless. Thanks so much for calling, and just hang on there, will you? In other words, just keep on listening. Bye-bye. We're out of time, and we're not going to get a chance to get to Roger. And well, Brian, I want to thank you so very much for being with us. It's a real pleasure.
I appreciate the opportunity to speak to your audience, and I would just say to that person who called earlier, it's really, we believe in a divine God that has existed before anything was created. So he didn't come out of nothing. He has been in existence before the world began, before the universe was created. I believe there's an intelligence, not happenstance, that created Earth and all living things.
Amen to that. God bless you, and I hope we can get you back on our other programs.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. Bye-bye, and of course, this is Dr. Stan, and this is the time when I have to remind our audience that Radio Liberty is primarily listener-supported, and we're really dependent upon those of you who listen to our programs to help us. And if you'd like to join the Radio Liberty family, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. That's 464-8295. And of course, if you'd like to understand really what's happening in the world, I think that this is an excellent book. It's Running Against the Wind by Brian Flynn, and we're going to be carrying that book. And you can give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. These demonic forces have infiltrated the church. I mean, after all, what better place to work to destroy the Word of God and to destroy the faith of believers than within the church itself and teaching Christians how to open themselves to demonic beings? If you doubt that there truly is a supernatural realm, I suggest our 4-tape set on the supernatural, my interviews with Johanna Michelson, who was a medium and involved in psychic surgery, truly supernatural surgery when she was living in Mexico. Her book, The Beautiful Side of Evil, is a classic. We carry that as well. In fact, if you go to our webpage at radioliberty.com, you'll find all sorts of fascinating material there on Aleister Crowley, who was a Satanist. Of course, all of the major rock bands of 20 and 30 years ago paid homage to Aleister Crowley. And, of course, we have the 4-tape set on Aleister Crowley. We have the DVDs or videos. They sold their souls for rock and roll. And these, of course, are testimonials from many people within the music industry who've actually sold themselves to Satan. And for Justin, who's calling in, you know, really one of the things that convinced me that the story of Christianity was true was realizing the degree of evil that exists in the world. And the people who worship Satan really do believe in the God of the Bible. They just hate him. And they, of course, gone to the other side. We're involved in the spiritual battle for the souls of men and the survival of Western civilization. And, of course, our schools are doing everything they can to destroy the faith of our children, to have them ridicule, these ideas of the Bible. And I can certainly sympathize with them because at one time they had destroyed my faith in school as well. And it wasn't until I'd been out of college for some years and graduated with all the honors and all the knowledge and a minor in history and a degree in medicine that I really began to evaluate what was really important in life and return to the faith that I'd been raised in, realizing, of course, that those simple stories were really true. And in any event, we hope many of you out there will encourage others to listen to our programs, to go to our website at radioliberty.com, where you can actually listen to our programs 5 hours a day on the Internet, American Freedom Network, Genesis Network, Radio Liberty Network, and then, of course, the Republic Network, and, of course, 9 hours a day on the satellite. Of course, you get pretty tired of hearing the same programs over and over again, but we have a unique opportunity to reach people, not only here in America, but out across the world. Just got an email today from somebody in France, never heard from before, letting us know that they're listening. We know they're in Scandinavia and Australia and New Zealand. And through the miracle of shortwave and internet, we can reach the whole world with an understanding of the spiritual battle that's being fought out now for the souls of men and the survival of Western civilization. Our telephone number again, 1-800-544-8927. Our website, radioliberty.com. Please pray for America. Pray for revival. Pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection. stand back here at the Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. I need to remind you the views they're expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, and supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers, and we welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Or here on the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. But please hold your calls for the time being. We have with us on the line Ray Young, and he's written a fascinating book, which we will be carrying. It's called A Time of Departing, and it's how the ancient mystical practices are uniting Christians with the world of religions. Let me repeat that. How the ancient mystical practices are uniting Christians with the world religions. Now, what ancient mystical practices are we talking about? Well, I think it's going to be fascinating because what Ray is pointing out is these ideas that come from the mysticism are infiltrating the churches and are being adopted in so many of our churches. And it is a means of reaching God. These are means by which through meditation and Christian meditation and Christian yoga we can reach God, and that's not how we're supposed to reach God. And what we are really doing is opening ourselves up to, I believe, demonic possession. And this is being practiced in many of our churches through certainly the songs where we repeat the same word or phrase over and over and over and over again. And it's the technique that's used in hypnosis to open people's minds so that they can lose control of their will. Ray, thank you very much for being with us. Ray, are you there? Ray Allen?
There you go. Now you're much better. Yeah, you sounded kind of far away.
All right, fine. Well, how did you ever get started in this?
Well, I've been researching what's called the New Age movement since 1984. I was raised, in a fundamentalist church group, and I'd been aware that there were various spiritualities out there that conflicted with conservative Christian views, and then in 1984 I began to see that there was a very significant movement that was starting to burgeon called the New Age movement, and I saw that this was something that could present a real challenge to Christianity.
That was about the time when Constance Cumby's book, The Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow, came out.
That was the catalyst for me, was that book, Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow.
In fact, we still carry the book. We think it's that helped to change my whole outlook on everything that was going on. But you pick up the story. This book obviously had an impact on you as well.
Well, yeah. See, before that book, Christian books on this subject usually dealt with cults, specific cults like, the Hare Krishnas or the Moonies or Transcendental Meditation. And Cumby's book was the first book that really kind of broadened the scope and said that there was a mass movement, something that wasn't just involving cults, but something that, could have an impact on virtually every person or family in America.
I think that book changed many people's attitudes. At one time, people were very aware of the New Age, but it's suddenly become old hat. I think most people have sort of forgotten Constance's warning.
Precisely.
All right, and so you've been researching, and of course, it really hasn't gone away. It's really more of a problem now than it was, isn't it?
That term has more or less been abandoned. It's been jettisoned, and this was something that was standard about more or less in the 80s.
Hold that thought, we'll be back in just a moment with Ray Young and then A Time of Departing. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest is Ray Young, and Ray picked the story up. And Ray is simply saying that after reading Constance Cumby's book, he began to research this whole New Age or movement, but it's much more than simply the New Age movement. It's a whole transformation of our relationship with our Lord. So pick up the story, Ray.
Well, Right. Well, anyhow, you hit on an important point there, that most Christians, when they hear that term, they think of astrology, reincarnation, crystals, you know, that type of thing. But that's part of it, but that's just a relatively, you know, small segment. What New Age spirituality really is about is, as you said earlier, meditation, altering one's consciousness. That is really the vehicle that drives this movement. And that can be injected into any situation imaginable, whether it's the corporate world, you know, how to make better decisions, you know, regarding business, or into the health field, you know, to relieve stress, and or into the world of psychology, you know, and counseling, or into the world of sports. You know, you can be a better athlete if you meditate. I mean, it's unlimited. But what I started to see is this also had a significant, you know, impact on the religious world. And right about just a year or so after I started to research this, I was in Spokane, Washington, about 1985, and I saw a catalog for a cassette company. And this had to do with, you know, audio cassettes on prayer and spiritual themes. And it was supposed to be Christian, you know, Christendom. And I noticed that there was kind of like a correlation between many of the authors and also Eastern spirituality. Like, you would have references to Eastern concepts. You would have, like, one individual, he talked about how Eastern spirituality was bringing the church to a new vitality. And even though the catalog and the people in it were, you know, proclaimed themselves to be Christians, they had an affinity or a resonance with Eastern religion, especially Eastern mysticism. And I thought, this is quite interesting. You know, in other words, they didn't leave Christianity and become Hindus or Buddhists. They stayed in Christianity, but they engaged in practices which made them co-mystics with the mystics in Buddhism and Hinduism. I started to see terms like centering prayer, and one in particular that really put me off for quite a few years.
Hold that thought right there for Ray. We'll be right back. Well, this is Dr. Stan, our guest is Ray Young, and we're talking about this influence in the church. And Ray was simply saying that, you know, we began to see these books that about almost like Christian mysticism, and of course all these ideas of centering prayer, these new techniques by which we could experience God. And of course, basically, this is exactly what the Hindu, what the mystic does. He wants to experience this relationship with the inner God. So pick up the story there.
Okay. Well, anyhow, I started to look into this, and a term that, like I said, a term that kind of misled me for a number of years was the term contemplative prayer. Now, that word contemplative, you know, I thought meant to contemplate. Now, everybody does that when they pray, for the most part, especially when they're alone. You know, when people have challenges or problems, you know, and they're a devout Christian, they'll go off somewhere, you know, someplace generally alone, you know, and then they'll kind of talk to the Lord, and they'll think a little bit, you know, and then they'll talk to the Lord, and they'll kind of ponder. And yeah, that's what I thought contemplative prayer was, which is perfectly within the parameters of you know, of traditional Christian thought, right? But what I found out they meant by contemplative was just the opposite, that it meant switching off the mind, and the soul contemplates God, you know, in kind of a mystical altered state of consciousness. You know, it had nothing to do with the mind contemplating God. It was something kind of untraditional. And this goes back to a group of people called the Desert Fathers. Now, if anybody cares to research this, and many of the authors that I write about my book will openly say, you know, this goes back to the Desert Fathers. And the Desert Fathers were these monks who lived in the deserts of the Middle East and North Africa in the early Middle Ages. And they, in you know, my findings, I found out that they they experimented with different ways of knowing God. And one of those ways was what in the East is called the mantra. In other words, taking a sacred word or sacred phrase and repeating it over and over and over again. And, you know, these desert monks, you know, these desert fathers thought that if he used a Christian mantra, he would get Jesus. He would get the God of the Bible. And so they passed this on to various individuals who took it back to Europe. And then in the 1400s, a treatise came out called The Cloud of Unknowing. And The Cloud of Unknowing is basically a manual on mantra meditation. It says you take a little word and you use that little word to strike down all other words or thoughts. You use that word to strike down all your thoughts and you go into the cloud of unknowing, and that's where you meet God, is in the cloud of unknowing. And then various other mystics, St. Teresa of Avila, St. John of the Cross, Meister Eckhart, and you know, others carried this through. And then in the 1960s, it kind of exploded. It just kind of came out of the monastic setting and kind of spread throughout, quite a number of different, originally mainly Roman Catholicism and the mainline denominations. And this was the work of one man in particular named Thomas Merton. Now, Thomas Merton was a Trappist monk, and he wrote quite a few books, and these books became widely read, and he became a major proponent of contemplative prayer. And what makes him bad from our standpoint is he's also a major interspiritualist. Now, interspirituality is, like I said earlier, that all religions are the same at the mystical level. The mystics of Islam are called Sufis, and he had a very deep affinity for the Sufis, and he would write letters to the Sufi sheikh or Sufi master, and he asked the Sufi master, well, you know, what do you think what's your view on salvation? And the Sufi master said, well, we don't believe in any kind of atonement or redemption. In other words, the idea that Jesus died on the cross and we're forgiven our sins through his blood. We don't accept that. We reject that. And so Thomas Merton writes back and says, yeah, I see your point that, you know, when you get into doctrines, there's no way to really resolve any of this. And it kind of, you know, doctrines take us away from the way things really are, and they kind of, put us in this other reality. But in the area of divine light, you know, Muslims and Christians can share, you know, in divine light, and that's where we can meet. You know, forget about doctrine, forget about redemption and atonement, and you know, that doesn't really matter. When we go into these mystical states and we do this mystical prayer, that's where we can really become one. And he said later that Thomas Merton said that he was deeply impregnated with Sufism.
Well, are they the whirling dervishes?
Yes, they're the whirling dervishes.
And of course, all of this is to put your mind into a receptive phase where you could actually be contacted by the other dimension. And I think people have to understand there really is another dimension. There are demonic spirits, and they're just waiting for an opportunity to seize control of your subconscious.
See, that's one of my major problems, Dr. Stan, is that many, many people, including many, many, perhaps most Christians, don't really believe in mysticism. I mean, not believe in it in the sense of accepting it, but believe in it in the sense that it actually exists. I mean, believing that it's actually real. You know, I get the impression that they think it's silly. You know, it's so far-fetched and it's so far out that it's like believing in Bigfoot or like believing in UFOs or something like that. They just can't really take it seriously because they don't believe that it's actually real.
And yeah, of course, they'll love to watch the medium on NBC on Monday night, and they'll actually identify with this woman, a very nice woman, Alison Dubois, who actually can contact the other dimension, and then she can help the DEA catch the bad guys. They can accept that, but they can't accept this sort of thing happens in real life.
Right, exactly. They think it's make believe.
Right.
And see, that's the big problem I have, is trying to convince Christians that mysticism actually exists and people actually do get in touch with the spirit guides. They actually do get in touch with another dimension or supernatural realm.
Well, Alison DeBar was a real woman who worked for a district attorney who did exactly what you're seeing on television. Admittedly, I'm sure they make a lot of good stories, but it was all based upon her own story. And there are people who can contact this other dimension, but you do that at the risk of your eternal soul.
Well, see, that's what the New Age movement is all about. Like I said earlier, they don't use that term anymore. Now it's just called spirituality, or intuition, or something, higher consciousness, or...
How about Christian yoga, or
yeah,
Christian
yeah, they,
contemplation?
You know, they present it as Christian yoga, you know, that this is something that will lead you into a deeper relationship with God. But the thing is that it actually does exist. It's actually real. If you do this, you will, you know, experience supernatural realms. And see, that's why I wrote my book, is that I want people to know that they have to test the spirits, you know, that just because something sounds good, you know, just because something looks good, doesn't mean that it actually is from the kingdom of God.
I thought one of the points you make was so well that, you know, that certainly there is a mystical, but, you know, this is not something that we can produce. In other words, if God wants to reach us by a supernatural event, it's going to be that something he does, not something we do.
Right.
And I thought that was really such an important differentiation. This whole idea is that we are going to reach God through meditation. No, if God wants to reach us, he's going to reach us if there's going to be a supernatural event. But ordinarily, of course, the important thing is his word, which guides us to an understanding of his plan for our lives.
Right. See, Christianity isn't just a philosophy. It's just not, like being like a Republican or a Democrat or, you know, or an Epicurean or whatever. It's, being born again is a supernatural event. I believe that the Christian is, a Christian is somebody who's indwelled by the Holy Spirit.
But of course, that sounds so much like what they're saying. They're saying God is in everyone.
Yes.
And so God is indwelling everyone. And so how do you, and God is in everything. So how do you counter that? The Christian belief that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the mystics' belief that God is in each one of us.
Well, there's a big difference. There's a major difference, okay? You're familiar with John 5:24?
Go ahead. What is
it? He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me shall not perish, but is passed from death unto life, you know?
And faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God.
Yes, people are in Adam, and separated from God by their sinful natures, and they hear the word, they hear the gospel, and they believe it, you know, and once they believe it, they're passed from death unto life, and they're translated into the kingdom of God. You know, it's by faith, you know, Ephesians 2:8, you know, for by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. See, in the type of spirituality that, you know, we're talking about here, it's not through faith. You're born connected to God. You know, God is in everything. God is in all that exists. So there's no need for faith.
And so what you really have to do is look into yourself and find God.
Yes. And I think is that the music I hear coming?
Well, it's coming in just a moment. Go ahead.
I should wait till after the music is over, and then I have a story to tell.
All right, fine. Well, then our guest this evening is Ray Youngen. His book is A Time of Departing. We're going to carry the book because we think it has a very important message for everyone in the listening audience. The enemy is within the walls. The enemy is within the church today. And it is so easy with these ideas, these new techniques of reaching God. All we have to do is turn off our mind and, of course, then contact the supreme ruler of the universe. But unfortunately, sometimes we're laying ourselves open, not for an experience with the supreme ruler of the universe, but with the demonic beings who are out there, who are, of course, prowling the world and looking, searching for souls of men. All right, Ray, go right ahead with the story now.
Okay. Yeah, this is from my book, and I got it from a book entitled Silence on Fire. And there was this advocate, he was clergyman, and he was an advocate and practitioner of contemplative prayer. And he was marrying this couple, and the woman, you know, the bride believed in God, but the groom was an atheist. And, you know, he said, you know, the groom said, well, I don't believe, you know, you can't prove there's a God, and, you know, I don't believe God exists. And what this clergyman told him kind of illustrates the point I'm trying to get across concerning this this type of so-called prayer. He told him that, well, if he would just look in the right way, you know, and in the right place, if he would just look within, he would find God already within him. If he would just, you know, do this mystical prayer, he would find God is in the depths of his soul. And, you know, it had nothing to do with faith in Jesus Christ, had nothing to do with believing the gospel. In other words, God was already within this atheist groom. And that was the answer he gave. Now, that's something any guru or Eastern proponent would tell somebody. You know, they said, well, I don't believe in God. They say, well, look within, you'll find God within, you know, through this type of meditation, or in this case, you know, so-called prayer. And, you know, this is what is being injected now, or is coming into the evangelical church. You know, it's been in other denominations for quite some time, but now it's being promoted as being the way to know God. In mainline or mainstream Christian magazines like Today's Christian Woman, I'm sorry, there's an article on how to know God deeper, walking more deeply with God, and this is generally the type of thing you'll hear, that God really wants to get through to you, but he can't because you're too busy. You know, you're too busy, you know, your family, you're too busy at work, you know, you're too busy with recreation, and he's just waiting to get through to you, but he can't because you're too active. So you have to take time and just be still with God. You have to get away from it all and seek the silence. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, you know. Excuse me. I'm not against that per se, but it's how they do it. You know, it's the connotation they give.
And you keep talking in your book about this idea of silence, and what you're really talking about is not silence with no sound. You're talking about turning your mind off and putting it almost into a neutral, where it thinks of absolutely nothing, and of course it'd be open for any sort of invasion from the other world.
Yeah, this is exactly my point, that you know, if they meant just going off into a quiet meadow or a quiet room and just thinking, then, you know, I'd have no problem with that. I mean, that's just normal. That's just part of the normal Christian life, right? But what they're talking about is using sacred words, you know, and sacred phrases, like, you know, going off somewhere. And one of the common ones is, I am here. You know, just saying, I am here, or here I am, you know, over and over again. You go into a room and you sit quietly, you close your eyes, you go, I am here, I am here.
And of course, we do this sometimes in our prayers, in our songs, in our praise song, singing the same phrase over and over and over again. Lay ourselves open for, well, we'll be right back in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, and our guest is Ray Young, and his book is A Time of Departing. And we're talking about how Christians are being misled. You know, of course, it's one thing, of course, to go to church and to learn Scripture and to read God's Word, but there's something more. What you want is an experience, a supernatural experience, and through the supernatural experience, you can come to experience God, not to know God, not to know God's Word, not to know the plan of salvation, but to experience God. And so you picked up the story there, Ray.
Yes, sir. What you're talking about is many of the people that describe this kind of prayer talk about ecstasy. You know, it's not something that's real scary and creepy. They talk about this you know, this energy surging through them, and that it's you know, very well. Thomas Merton said that this is a good example of what I mean. Back in the '60s, Thomas Merton died in 1968, But right before that, he was talking about all these hippies that were taking LSD, and he said that, well, they could get the same thing from doing mystical prayer. It had the same effect. You know, they didn't need to go out and buy drugs. They could do this just by, you know, doing the same kind of thing he did. And see, that's what I've found, that people who do this kind of prayer talk about, you know, it's very, very powerful, it's very sensual, and they actually do go into other realms and other worlds, and they believe that this is God. There's a presence in the silence. One of the guys I quote said that, you know, there's a, in the silence there's a sacred presence, and we become attuned to that, and they believe that's God. But, you know, I'm saying, you know, that isn't God. You know, it's a deception. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits. I mean, that word seducing there means an imposter, you know, a deception. You know, you think you're getting God, but in reality you're not. So it's not just giving heed to spirits. It's giving heed to seducing spirits.
And, of course, we're told in the latter days before the man of sin appears, there'd be a great falling away from the faith.
Yes.
And of course, we have certain doctrines of the church, once saved, always saved. Once, of course, you give yourself to the Lord, you don't have anything to worry about. And you could never, of course, fall away from the faith. You could never lose your salvation. And yet we see all the people leaving the traditional Christian teachings and looking for something more. Something that will give them an experience. And this is, of course, the real problem. And these prayers where you put your mind in the neutral, and then, of course, it's just open and just waiting for something to come in. And something really does seem to come in. You describe it almost as if a click, somebody had described a click happening. What's that all about?
Yes. That was from a book by a woman named Shakti Gawain. She says that, you know, you're meditating, all of a sudden there's a click in your consciousness, and you start to channel this energy in you. And see, this is what I'm trying to get across to your listeners, is that we're not talking about just an intellectual belief system. We're talking about people being taken over by something, you know, people being possessed by something. It's really, it's quite bizarre, and in fact, it's so bizarre that, like I said earlier, a lot of people won't believe it. You know, they say, oh, you got to be kidding. You're serious, you know. You really believe that people are taken over, you know, and I am serious. You know, but that's what the Bible says. If you believe the Bible is true, if you believe the Apostle Paul was really writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you know, not just making things up, then when he says that people will give heed to seducing spirits, that's what will happen. And you said earlier, I really appreciate that, you talked about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you know, Paul talks about the great falling away. He talks about not a falling away, but the falling away, and the man of sin be revealed, you know, during the day of the Lord. So the, you know, the means something very profound and particular and specific, not just one of many. You know, there has been departures from the faith throughout the centuries, you know, the rise of liberal theology in the late 1800s and what have you, but you know, various cults have sprung up. But what Paul is talking about in 2 Thessalonians says that day shall not come except there come the falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And I believe what my book is about is that this is what he's talking about. You know, not just the falling away, but the falling away.
I think you're absolutely right, and I think it's a great book, Ray. Our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295 if you'd like to talk to Ray. And it's a thing, you can get the book by calling 1-888-544-8927. We think it's a great book. Give us a call, or if you'd like to talk to Ray, 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. This is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty. Our guest this evening is Ray Young, and we're talking, well, we're really talking about this whole idea that there's a new movement within the church, looking for an experience rather than a relationship based upon obedience to the Lord and the Word of God and studying the Word of God, but no, we're looking for something more than that. And the problem is that, you know, if God wants to bring about a mystical experience, he's got to do it. But certainly, Ray makes the point that this has happened down through the years, but this is something that God initiates, not something that we initiate. What about the labyrinth? Because this is simply another technique. It really goes back to the Middle Ages, but it's sort of a means of putting your mind into a neutral position so you'll be open to the spiritual experience. You want to develop that idea?
Yeah, the term labyrinth, it's kind of like a maze. They have it on the ground or the floor, and you kind of walk this maze, and you kind of stare down at it. You kind of say mantras as you go, or you can just concentrate, you know, just focus on the maze itself. The labyrinth becomes an actual visual mantra. Like in Buddhism, they have something called mandalas, and they're like intricate patterns that you hang up on the wall, and you just kind of stare at them, and if you stare at them long enough, you'll actually go into a trance, you know, just by looking at them, and they're designed to do that, and labyrinths are that way too. Labyrinths are very much promoting what's called the emerging church. Now, to get more specific here, the emerging church is a movement that believes that people between the ages of like 16 and 35 don't even like the seeker-friendly model for Christianity. You know, that's even old-fashioned for them. So they need something, much more intense chains and go to this section of Wicca. You'll find there's one book on Wicca that goes into great detail and devotes quite a number of pages to labyrinths. You know, so you'll find labyrinths in books on Wicca or witchcraft also.
And of course, they understand that the purpose of Wicca is to try to contact the beings from the other dimension. We'll be right back. Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, and our guest this evening is Ray Young, and his book is A Time of Departing, and it's a fascinating insight into a movement which is sweeping through the Christian church, everybody looking for a different means of reaching God, rather than the old idea of, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of God, where we want to get beyond simply the old idea of preaching. We want to experience God. Well, that's exactly what the Hindu does and what the Buddhist does and what the advocates of the New Age are doing today. They want to experience God. But of course, what God are they trying to experience? So how do you counsel people on this, Ray?
Well, as I said earlier, you know, I believe that the Christian experiences God. I believe that the people I've talked to that have been Christians for a number of years, even those that are relatively new Christians, you know, they can all recount that they have experienced God. They felt the comfort of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. They felt Jesus is with them, you know, in their hour of travail. They've had guidance. They've had direction. You know, they've had, quite a number of experiences that indicate that God is active in their lives. But people that tend to go for the type of prayer I've written about or against, they always say that they were dry. You know, their Christian lives were really unfruitful and uneventful and, just lacking something. Well, not uneventful, but, you know, just, in fact, one woman, Sue Monk Kidd, she was quite active in church, and she was a Southern Baptist. We're talking about Southern Baptists here in South Carolina. You know, we're not talking about some liberal church. We're talking about Southern Baptists. And she was a housewife, mother, you know, and, active in a local Southern Baptist church, and, she describes that, you know, God seemed far off and distant, and she was unfulfilled, and she wasn't really happy in her Christian life. And then, in all places, Sunday school, a man hands her this book by Thomas Merton, and she starts reading it, and she starts finding out there's this mystical tradition in Christianity, and and it's been around for centuries, and she hadn't even heard of it. She didn't even know about it. And she starts, buying books on it, starts reading, and starts doing, this kind of meditation and saying sacred words and emptying her mind. And then she started to write books on the subject. She wrote a book called, her first book was called God's Joyful Surprise, and it was endorsed by Moody Monthly. Today's Christian Woman and Virtue Magazine, and they were saying how great this book was. They actually felt it was Christian. This is a Christian book. And then her second book was called When the Heart Waits. And again, it was endorsed by Christians, and it was in Christian bookstores and Christian sections. And again, it was on, mystical prayer. Then her third book comes out, just a few years later. And now she has abandoned Christianity, and now she worships the goddess Sophia. And she says that, she no longer accepts the Bible as being authoritative. Now she only accepts her inner voice, the voice of her divine soul, period.
Well, of course, what the divine soul is doing is leading her away from the truth into these false beliefs. This is a great problem with any of this, because you're really opening yourself up. This is the Wicca and the witch does through contact from the other dimension. Until we recognize it really is there, there is a supernatural, there is a mystical. But you tap into that, of course, the risk of eternal damnation.
Yeah, well, anyhow, Sue Monkiewicz went on to, like I said, she was a Southern Baptist, the same denomination as Charles Stanley.
Right.
And she went on to write she wrote two novels after that. One became a really huge bestseller. It's called The Secret Life of Bees. Kind of an odd title, but it sold millions of copies, and millions of women read it, and she incorporated her spirituality into that. And now she has a book, I think it's, at one time here recently, it was the most popular paperback book in America, called The Mermaid Chair. Maybe some of your listeners have heard about it, but it was very popular, and again, it incorporates her spiritual views into it. So, huge numbers, mainly women read these books, they're kind of geared toward women. Millions of women out there are reading her books and are being exposed to her spiritual views. Mm-hmm. And gradually there's kind of like a influence, or there's kind of like a shift going on, where this idea of mystical prayer is going from being seen as bizarre and unusual to something that the average person would want or need.
Sort of a major paradigm shift.
Yeah, paradigm shift.
We've got Liz calling from Sacramento, and again, our telephone number, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, that's 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or 464-8295. Hi, Liz, how are you doing up there?
Hi, I'm doing real good. Listen, what I'm reading is, I'm reading from the book, A Woman Rides the Beast by Dave Hunt.
Mm-hmm.
And on page 424, and it says, one of John Paul's II most amazing feats was a gathering at Assisi, Italy, in 1986, of 130 leaders of the world's 12 major religions to pray for peace. Listen to this. Praying together with snake worshippers, fire worshippers, spiritists, animists, North American witch doctors, Buddhists, Muslims, and Hindus, as well as Christians and Catholics.
And I think we're moving towards a new world order, Liz. I think that you're exactly right. And there is an effort to unite all the religions into this one religion.
Right, and it says that they're all praying to the same God.
Right.
Isn't that disgusting?
Well, how would you respond to that, Ray?
Well, see, that's what I wrote about. That's what I mentioned earlier, that at the center of this mystical prayer movement is what's called interspirituality.
Mm-hmm.
And interspirituality, I write extensively on it. I mean extensively, that when you chuck doctrine, when you get rid of doctrine and just go into the silence, mental silence, everybody is connected, that there's only one God, and it's the God of the New Age. And everybody's tied into it, and everybody's connected to it, and all is one, all goes
all
one.
Right. Right, but I don't know. I guess it's just time to pray, because we've got to get on our knees and pray. That's it.
I believe so.
Amen to that. If we don't have a revival in America, if the Christians of this country are not called to worship and turn to the wicked ways, then America, as we know it, will cease to exist.
Mm-hmm. And the worst part is when you listen to these pastors, And instead of hearing the word of God, you're supposed to go home and check it out yourself. Do like the Bereans do. Sit down and check out that Bible.
Well, there's nothing wrong with checking out the Bible yourself. But
when
you go to church, you should not be entertained. You should be convicted.
Exactly. Right. I know, because I've been going up to a church up here at Bayside, up at Granite Bay, and it's just like a rock concert, and I said, forget this, you know?
Okay.
No way.
All right. Well, there's a way up to, if you can't, hope you can find a good church up there.
I hope
but
so.
If you can't, well, then you're going to have to form your own church. And I think
exactly.
we're going to have
that's
to start
true.
Going to home
I think
churches.
I think it's going to home churches. I really believe it.
Well, I fear this. It is the fastest growing movement in America, and the fact you never hear of it simply shows you how the ecclesiastic establishment doesn't want people to know about it. That isn't, there aren't a lot of good ministers out there. There's just not enough of them.
Exactly. Okay, well, listen, thank you very much.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you so much for calling, Liz.
Okay, bye-bye.
Our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. And I think Liz's point is very well taken, that there is this move that is not simply in the Protestant Church, it's in the Catholic Church. It is an effort to destroy traditional religious belief, and let's all get along together. Let's be tolerant of everybody else. You know, if we certainly all worship the same God, and the truth of honor is, we don't worship the same God. We do not worship the same God that the Muslim worships, despite the fact that George Bush seems to think so. We do not worship the same God that the Hindu, or the Buddhist, or the Shinto, or the snake charmer worships. They all believe, I believe, that they worship the same God, but it is not the God in the Bible.
Let me make a point here, Dr. Stan. I want to make two points before we take the next caller. One, this kind of ties in with what you just said. Do we all worship the same God? Well, you've heard of Krishna, haven't you? You've heard the term Hare Krishna.
Yeah, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
Yeah, well, Krishna is one of the gods of Hinduism, and he's got blue skin, and I don't know, there's a lot of pictures of him, and Hindus put pictures of Krishna in their house, you know, or home. And well, anyhow, I happened to be reading something on Krishna, and he's very sexually promiscuous. He has orgies with milkmaids, you know, and this is one of the deities of Hinduism, and I thought, wow, you know. Talk about a radical difference.
One of the things you wrote about your book was this man who was really sort of a guru of the of this alternate Christianity, and yet of course he was spending all of his time seducing little girls to come to bed with him.
Yes, yes, and see, you know, there is a difference. You know, Krishna has no, I mean, the moral atmosphere that surrounds Krishna is radically opposed to the moral atmosphere that surrounds Jesus Christ. See, Krishna, it hit me, I thought, wow, this Krishna has the moral life of a rock star. You know, somebody like Mick Jagger or somebody, you know.
Well, there's a great deal of similarity, I believe, because I believe that many of the people who are into the music industry have actually given themselves over actively to the dark side. We have a wonderful video series, 3-4-10-hour series called They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll. And after you've watched that, there is no question in your mind that many of these people actually knowingly and intentionally have given themselves over to the dark side. But when you do, there are tremendous advantages. You get a lot of money. You get a lot of sex, you get a lot of wealth, and certainly you get prestige.
You get wealth and pleasures for
all these pleasures here on earth. And people really can't believe anybody would sell their soul to the devil. But some people really do. Well, let's go to
Before we take the next caller, I want to make another point that, if I can, there's two phenomena that are currently going on that I think are very important, and I want to reach your audience with this. One, the Harry Potter phenomenon. Now, in the Harry Potter phenomenon, being a wizard, you know, going to a school for witchcraft, being a wizard is presented as being the ultimate in being cool. You know, it's presented as being very desirable. And have you heard that term muggle? Muggle?
Right, that's us. We're muggles.
Yeah, see, it's millions and millions of younger people have read the Harry Potter books. I mean millions, you know, big chunk of the population. And in it, they've been kind of inculcated that muggles are inferior. To be a muggle is to be kind of backward or stupid. And to be a wizard, excuse me, to be a wizard is cruel and advantageous. And see, that's how I see the Harry Potter series is kind of a paradigm shift in the thinking of, thinking of young people.
Well, because I think the thing is that they are tapping into exactly the same other dimension. Only, of course, this is really a much more dramatic way of doing it. We've got Roger calling from Pennsylvania. Roger, do you have a question for our guest?
Yeah, just a comment to reinforce and then a question if I had the presence of mind. You open with a comment about a Christian player being contemplative, that is, thoughtful or thought-filled, often agonized, unless one is sinless, perhaps. They don't have any reason for agony. And so this is the exact opposite of the thought driving out of the Eastern religious forms. And it's only almost follows as a logical consequence that one would come to regard oneself as God.
Do you have a question at all for our guest?
Yeah, and with that in mind, you mentioned about the repetitiousness of the mantra and any parallels you would care to draw to Roman Catholic religious practices, including the rosary rubbing and other things that I should think would have the same effect.
Let's get our guest's thought on that. What do you think about, say, the rosary, where you repeat over and over and over again the same same phrase?
Yes, I've thought about that, and the only thing about the rosary that, I haven't come to any firm conclusions, but the rosary, there's so many words. You know, there's a lot of words involved in the rosary. And mantras usually tend to be like one word or just like a few words, like a phrase. Like, maybe four or five words at the most, you know. And with the rosary, I'm not saying it certainly won't put you into a trance if you learn it well enough and do it long enough. But what I've seen is the type of prayer I've been researching, it's usually very short. Phrases or one word.
All right, fine. Thanks very much, Roger. Let's go to John. Are you calling from Baldwin Park?
Yes, California, just outside of Los Angeles.
All right, fine. Good to have you with us.
Great. My comment was that the chief doctrinal book in the New Testament, the Book of Romans, by the time it gets to the mystical stuff in chapter 8, it's already gone through 5 chapters of how to go to heaven and 2 chapters of how to deal with sin.
Right.
So if we would just... I know you say that we don't just get people saved, you got to get them involved in stuff, but if we don't get out the gospel itself enough to get people saved and on the way to heaven, there's no way they can stand up against these people.
You're absolutely right.
Exactly.
How would you respond to what John is saying?
Well, exactly. But what I've been trying to get across is that a lot of people who turn to this type of prayer are in churches where the gospel is being preached, and for some reason they... it never sunk in, you know, like, you know, how Jesus talks about the wheat and the tares,
mm-hmm.
You know, that type of thing. Well, it seems like the tares are the ones that are going for mystical prayer. And there are people that have come out of it. There are people that have done it and then been convicted. In fact, one youth pastor that I know was starting to do it, and he started to go into these mystical states, and... there was, you know, the Lord intervened and said, you know, this is not for me, and he was actually saved from entering these realms.
Great, but when I read R.C. Sproul's book, Faith Alone, it convicted me that most churches are not preaching the gospel.
Well, that's true, but, I mean, sooner or later you're going to hear some level of it in, you know, conservative evangelical churches. I don't know. I don't really know what a lot of churches are preaching nowadays. You know, a lot of them have went for the seeker-friendly mode, and they're kind of vague, and like, you know, we heard earlier, they're entertainment-oriented. But one would think that sooner or later they're going to get some, people are going to get some kind of a semblance of the gospel, at least in churches that are supposed to be conservative.
Well, when I heard of the Calvinist tradition and how strong they were for the gospel, it's like the other churches are just saying the sinner's prayer or this Mickey Mouse stuff that... doesn't really get them to believe anything.
Well, that's the one reason why we do what we do today. John is trying to point people back. The gospel, the word of God, has to be our guide. I mean, we certainly can't look to mystical experiences to tell us, because then, of course, we'll begin looking within ourselves for an answer, and we're always going to give the wrong answers. The Word is in the answers are in the Word of God. That's where we've got to go. Hey, thank you so much for calling.
Yes, thank you.
Good night. And you hang on there. We'll be back in just a moment to wrap up the program here. Our fascinating evening with Ray Younger. Well, this is Dr. Stan Ray. Do you have a website or anything you'd like to get out?
Yeah, Lighthouse Trails. They can find it on, anybody can find it on the internet. And then there's a number to call if they want to order a book directly.
We're going to be actually carrying the book ourselves.
Oh, okay.
Because I think it's an important book. And so if you're interested in getting Ray's book, A Time of Departing Light, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. And it really is an amazing book. My wife read it, and she really enjoys it, and I'm enjoying it as well. And we're going to have Ray back on all of our programs, because Christianity is under attack today, not from without, but from within. And of course, I think one of the points that Ray makes that you can go to even the Christian bookstores, and you'll find all sorts of books going into this new spirituality, don't you?
Oh, yeah. You know, a lot of the books I've got on this type of prayer I got at, conservative evangelical bookstores. You know, it's becoming the wave of the future. You know, it's popping up. There's a book, you know, called Sacred Pathways, you know, that's about how to reach God, you know, and it talks about using sacred words, repeating them for 20 minutes, you know, repeating a mantra-type word for 20 minutes. You know, and then it says that the word will just start repeating itself. You don't even have to repeat it anymore. It'll just start repeating itself. You know, and it's, the name of the book is called Sacred Pathways. And see, my work is telling people, well, you know, this isn't true. You know, this isn't a pathway to the God of the Old and New Testament. This is a pathway into the other side. And I can document that.
Until people understand that there really is another side, that there really are forces out there that are searching for your soul. And if you're not careful, you're going to, of course, get into it. I think this is the big problem, that most people are so naive and they're not being constantly warned of the danger that's out there. Would you agree?
Yes. Yeah, it's not, I'm not being sensationalistic or paranoid. You know, when one looks at the major figures of the contemplative prayer movement, and there's many, I devote it. My whole third chapter is just on, you know, the major figures of this movement. I think you've read that already, right?
Right.
Third chapter?
Right.
And every one of them is tied into interspirituality, that, you know, all religions are connected to God, and that, Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam are just as much, are just as legitimate expressions of the divine as Christianity.
Well, Ray, we're out of time, but I really want to tell you how much I've enjoyed being with you, and I hope that we can get you onto all of our other programs to speak to our other, certainly our other audiences.
Sure, yeah, this is a compelling topic.
Are we going to have to let you go? Bye-bye, God bless.
Bye-bye.
All right, fine. Well, that was certainly very young, and I hope you enjoyed our conversation with him. I think this is an important subject, his book, A Time of Departing. If you'd like to know more about it, our telephone number is 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. Christianity is under attack today. We have a number of books on this subject. We have a wonderful book. It's called The Beautiful Side of Evil by Johanna Michelson. We have a four-tape set with two interviews with Johanna. Called the supernatural. There really is a supernatural realm. Of course, we have our four tape sets on Satanism and Deliverance, our four tape set on Aleister Crowley. We have an excellent book on Aleister Crowley, who is a Satanist. It's called Blood on the Altar. We actually have a disclaimer in there on a few of the things that they say. We think it's an excellent book on that. There are just a few things that we disagree with, and you'll understand if you go through the book. But overall, of course, it's the best book we have on a man who is known as the other Loch Ness Monster, because he actually had a home on Loch Ness. And And, of course, we have so much other material. Going into this whole realm, we carry a four-tape set, certainly going into what's happening to our music, but even more than that, we have a DVD and or video, They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll. We actually see people like Marilyn Manson and Ozzy Osbourne singing about Mr. Crowley. Who was Mr. Crowley? He was a Satanist. He was with British intelligence. And Mr. Crowley was, as I said, known as the other Loch Ness Monster. He was totally evil and corrupt. He organized the OTO. He was a 33rd degree Mason who was inducted into the satanic realms of Masonry, which most Masons don't even know exist. So if you ask about them, they'll say they don't exist. Or if they do know they exist, they're certainly not going to tell you about it. But most Masons don't. They're good people who have simply been misled, as have so many people today. Because there is an organized effort to do one thing, and that is to draw people away from Christianity. Well, please go to our website, RadioLiberty.com. If you'd like to get the material we've talked about, the books or the videos, the DVDs, our number is 1-800-544-8927. Again, the book we've been talking about this evening, A Time of Departing. The videos, of course, They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll. Aleister Crowley and his friends, the supernatural, Satanism and deliverance, and so much more. Our website again, RadioLiberty.com. That's www.RadioLiberty.com. Our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927. Now, if you'd like to get a free copy of our newsletter, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. We'll send you one. And, of course, we do hope that many of you out there will seriously consider joining the Radio Liberty family of supporters. And then, of course, we hope you'll tell others about our programs. And the fact we're really involved in a spiritual battle behind everything political and everything financial and everything cultural and ideological are powerful spiritual forces, many of them from the other dimension, in search of the souls of men. So then, of course, this is Dr. Stan, asked me to pray for America and pray for revival. Pray for our leaders and our ministers, but please pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and protection. Until we're together again, may the Lord be with you.